clean. Moved with pity, he stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, I will, be clean. And immediately the leprosy left him, and he was made clean. And Jesus sternly charged him and sent him away at once and said to him, See that you say nothing to anyone, but go. Show yourself to the priest and offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded for a proof to them. But he went out and began to talk freely about it and to spread the news so that Jesus could no longer openly enter a town, but was out in desolate places. And people were coming to him from every quarter. Father, once again, we are before you as a desperate people. We are those who need to know your compassion for us. We are those who need to be refreshed by you, to be encouraged by you. And so we pray that you would do that by the power of your Spirit and through your word. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Amen. Have a seat. Are there any blonde hair people here? Okay. Now, I want you to know that I think you get a bad rap. Okay? I want you to know that you get a bad rap. Have I front-loaded this well enough? Okay. I think I have. I just want you to know that you get a bad rap, and this joke that I'm about to tell is likely not about you at all.
Likely.
Most likely. A blonde calls her boyfriend and says, please come over here and help me. I have a killer jigsaw puzzle and I can't figure out how to get it started or put it together. And her boyfriend asked, what is it supposed to be when it's finished? She answered, well, according to the picture on the box, it's a tiger. Her boyfriend decided to go over and help with the puzzle, so she let him in and showed him where she has the puzzle spread all over the table. He studies the pieces for a moment, then looks at the box, then turns to her and says, first of all, no matter what we do, we're not going to be able to assemble these pieces into anything that resembles a tiger. And then he took her by the hand and said, second of all, I want you to relax. Let's sit down. Let's have a nice cup of tea. And then let's put all these frosted flakes back in the box. All right. Well, that's a good opener for the reality that, look, the Bible is teaching us over and over and over again that we are in need of rescue. Okay? We have attempted to put the pieces together on our own only to find out we aren't working on a puzzle at all. We are fooling ourselves consistently and constantly, believing that we can put together or put back together the brokenness that we see in the world and the brokenness that we see in ourselves alone. What we need is for God to intervene and to rescue us and to rescue our world. The scriptures essentially teach us from Genesis to Revelation that the Lord is single-handedly saving his creation, and he has begun by doing that, by saving the pinnacle of his creation, human beings. The Bible is basically about God and what he has done, not about what you must do, although there are plenty of things that you are to do. Do you get that? The Bible is primarily about what it is that God has done, not about what you must do. So in the Gospel of Mark, we find the Lord. We find God's personal intervention in the person of his Son, Jesus. And that's why Mark begins with this verse. The beginning of the Gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. This is good news about how God has invaded enemy territory. This is good news about how God has intervened in human history in His Son, Jesus Christ. And last week what we saw was that Jesus' all-powerful, self-sacrificial, unswerving love proves His absolute trustworthiness. He has expressed His compassion with authority. He was devoted to His Father above all else, and He did not allow anything to detour Him from His ultimate mission. And today what we find is that we have need of a compassion that is only found in God through Jesus Christ. And so we need to set the context of where we're going to be going with what we saw last week. What we saw last week was that Jesus, at the end of his ministry, at least at that time in Capernaum, He says, look, disciples, we need to go out and we need to go to other places because I have come to preach the gospel about the kingdom of God there as well. It's not just to be held here in Capernaum. It's supposed to be preached in other places as well. And so what we read, or what we read, was Mark 1:39, where He says, He went out throughout all Galilee preaching in their synagogues and casting out demons. Jesus had branched out beyond Capernaum and have begun to preach in the other synagogues. And Mark wants us to know in our text this morning that this event that takes place, this happening that takes place between Him and the leper, happens during this ministry. That's why he begins what we look at this morning with "and." Now, he doesn't tell us when it happens, other than it happens during this ministry, and he doesn't tell us where it happens, because really to Mark, that is not the important thing. What's important is that we learn something about who Jesus is. He wants to put Jesus front and center in this. And so what you find in this story is just Jesus and this leper. And that's it. No other characters. Just Jesus and the leper. And what we find right off the bat is that there is an offensive collision between uncleanliness and holiness. It says, verse 40, and a leper came to Him. Why is this offensive? This is offensive because he is a leper. He has some leprous disease, some sort of skin disease. And the prevailing attitude in that time period was that there was no hope for a leprous person. Leprous was a sentence to death. They were often viewed as underneath the judgment of God for sin. And they even had scripture that they could point to prove their point. Society could, and the religious leaders could, because they could look to places like Numbers chapter 12, where Miriam is made leprous by the Lord because of her sin against Moses. She speaks against Moses, and she's stricken by leprosy, and she has to hang out outside the camp for a week. And the whole of the camp cannot move until she's allowed to come back in at the end of those 7 days. And they also could look up 2 Chronicles chapter 26, where there's a king of Israel who's gone into the temple, and he's done something that a king should never do, and that is offer incense to the Lord. He's not a priest, he's a king. And that kings weren't allowed to do this, and he offers incense, and he's stricken with leprosy. And concerning that king, he doesn't get healed. In fact, what it says is that he has to hang out in a house separate from everybody else until he dies. And so they viewed leprosy as a sign of being underneath God's judgment. Not only that, but only God could heal a leprous individual. And they had scripture for that as well. Miriam certainly was healed by the Lord, but also that Gentile named Naaman. Right? Naaman comes from a different country, comes to the land of Israel looking to get healed because he's heard from his servant girl, that there's a man of God in Israel. And so he comes to Israel looking to get healed. And the first place he goes is the obvious place. He goes to the king. It's the king who must be the man of God. And the king rips his clothes and says, "Who do they think I am, God? I can't heal somebody from leprosy." And then he gets sent to the prophet Elisha, who doesn't even come out of his house, but sends his servant to tell Naaman, "Hey, go dip yourself in the Jordan River 7 times and everything will be fine." You probably know the story. So it could only be healed by God. On top of that, the rabbis of the time said that it was easier to raise the dead than for a leper to be cleansed. And on top of that, Josephus, who is a Jewish historian talking about that time period, he says this. He says that a leprous person was no better than a corpse waiting to die. So you get the sense, there is just absolutely no hope for somebody who is a leper. But it gets even worse than that. This is offensive because the leper is ceremonially unclean. And he's an outcast of society, separated from religious and civil life in Israel. They were expected to live separate from the people and announce their uncleanliness. In Leviticus chapter 13, verse 45, this is what the law says. "The leprous person who has the disease shall wear torn clothes and let the hair of his head hang loose. And he shall cover his upper lip and cry out, 'Unclean, unclean.' He shall remain unclean as long as he has the disease. He is unclean. He shall live alone. His dwelling shall be outside the camp." So to have leprosy was a terrible thing. It was lonely. It was humiliating. You had to say unclean, unclean wherever you went. You had to have your hair in front of your face so that nobody could see your eyes. You had to cover your face so that nobody would have to look at you. And on top of that, you had to be 50 paces from anybody. You were totally and completely separated from people. It was lonely. It was shameful. It was terrible. We might, in order to draw a comparison, might compare this to somebody perhaps who has AIDS. Or at least there was a time when there was a particular amount of shame that was connected to somebody who had AIDS. Because the assumption was, and listen to me correct, that the assumption was that if you had AIDS, that you were living a promiscuous lifestyle of some sort. Now, that is true, but we also know that that's not always true, right? So there was a time, though, back in, I think, the 80s and the 90s, where we were pretty hard on those who had AIDS, and we just kind of assumed that they must have been living a promiscuous lifestyle, so there's this shame that went with it, but it also might be connected with what we would see in Ebola these days. So the leprosy carried the shame of AIDS with a societal fear that it was contagious, like Ebola. And you know about Ebola. You've probably read about that in the news, right? We get scared to bring those people even into the country because it's so contagious. Now, that was the attitude concerning a leper back then. They thought that it was totally contagious. And because the person was ceremonially unclean, nobody wanted to take the chance of being near that person because they might get sick and they might get so sick or they might get leprosy so that they might not be able to participate in religious life, to participate at the temple. Because lepers were kept away from God on top of being kept away from people. It was a terrible thing to be stricken with leprosy. But what we find here is it's offensive because he's a leper, but look at what he does. The leper came to him, and it says, imploring him and kneeling and saying to him, "If you will, you can make me clean." Now, you don't get the sense of this necessarily in the ESV, but everything here is in the present tense, so that it's all happening at once. It's happening like it's crashing down a steep hill. He's just throwing himself at Jesus, at his feet, and he's begging him. And he's kneeling before him. And he's speaking to him. This person knows the desperate place that he is in. I mean, just imagine, he is a leper. He hasn't said unclean. He hasn't done anything. He has worked his way towards Jesus. There's probably a crowd of people with Jesus, at least the disciples with Jesus. And it doesn't matter to him. He just throws himself at the feet of Jesus, imploring, begging. And he says this, "If you will, you can make me clean." Pretty fascinating, because it's not a request. It's a declaration. This leper has faith. This leper has faith. But you can tell that from the manner of the leper's approach that it speaks to his personal awareness of his uncleanliness. He is throwing himself at the feet of Jesus. He's throwing himself upon the mercy of Jesus. This is an emotionally driven, deep and humble, but bold approach. He is desperate. The leper has faith in Jesus' ability to cleanse him, but he's uncertain of Jesus' character. Listen to the question again. He says, if, not the question, but the declaration, if you will, so if you want, you can make me clean. There's faith there. He's heard about Jesus. He knows that Jesus is a holy man who can do miracles. And so he knows, he believes Jesus can make him clean. But he is not certain that Jesus will make him clean. Do you get that? He is fully aware of how offensive this meeting is. He knows that as a leper, he has no real right to be there before Jesus. And so there is this real up-in-the-air question. I know you can do this, but will you? I know you can, but will you? His uncertainty has to do with what he knows about his own condition. He is ceremonially unclean. He's an outcast, breaking the law, getting close enough to touch Jesus. He is a terrible distortion of humanity, approaching a person who is obviously perfect in holiness. And so it's really up in the air. I know you can do this, but will you? And the next is a scandalous response from Jesus. Jesus, in verse 41, says that he was moved with pity. He stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, "I will be clean." Jesus is deeply moved to compassion for the leper. His heart is moved to action. This word, moved to pity, it connotes a deep internal response to the leper's condition. It comes from the Lord's gut. This isn't Jesus just feeling sorry for him. This is Jesus feeling more than just pity. Actually, the word pity kind of diminishes it for us, but it's a great word, but it doesn't exactly catch the flavor of what's really going on here. And I don't really know how to describe it other than the word connotes the fact that it came from deep in the Lord's gut, in his stomach. Maybe you've had a feeling like that before, like perhaps you see a commercial about a third world country and kids that are starving, and you have this deep, gut-wrenching feeling that shows you have compassion for what it is that's going on there. And this is how the Lord is responding. He sees the leper, and he has this deep, moving experience within him that then moves him to do the unthinkable. To do the unthinkable. And all of a sudden in the text, I kind of look at it as things go into slow motion. You know how that happens in the movies? You know how slow motion happens in the movies? When things begin to happen that sometimes they happen at times when you really wish they wouldn't happen, like in the chick flicks. You know, the man comes, grabs the woman, and everything goes in slow motion as they're going to kiss, right? No, but I was thinking more along the lines of the bionic man, the $6 million man, right? Did you guys know who the $6 million man is? Steve Austin? Right? Isn't it amazing? Isn't it amazing that whenever he did something incredible, it went really slow? I believe that was the sound, right? Whenever he did something that he was going to run really fast, he went really slow. And you were supposed to think in your mind, well, things are going really fast. He's really doing something effective here. That's what's happening here. Check out how it goes. He says, moved with pity. And then here it is. He stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, I will be clean. To those around him, to around Jesus, he catapults his own ceremonial cleanliness by touching the leper. At best, he's jeopardized his own holiness, right? That's what they're thinking. Their jaws are on the ground. It was in slow motion. Can you believe what he's doing? He's reached out his hand and he's touched the leper. To the leper, this is the most marvelous touch he's ever experienced and the sweetest words he's ever heard. No more will he have to say, unclean, unclean. Instead, he's clean. Everything just changed for the leper. Everything did. He just got his family back if he has a family. He just got his wife back if he has a wife. He's just got his kids back. He can hug his kids. He can hug his wife. He just got all that back. He just got back the ability to work. He just got back the ability to go and worship at the temple. He just got back meaning and purpose in life. Life itself had been restored. Jesus says, I will, I want, be clean. And immediately the leprosy left him and he was made clean. But then we have an unexpected command from Jesus. Something that's a little confusing. Jesus sternly charged him and sent him away at once and said to him, see that you say nothing to anyone, but go show yourself to the priests and offer your cleansing, offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded for a proof to them. An unexpected command from Jesus. I mean, Jesus gives the leper forceful instruction, which seems totally incongruent with the compassion that he just showed him. The meaning of the word sternly charged, this is funny, it literally means to snort in anger. It comes from the Hebrew word to flare your nostrils. Literally in Greek, it means to snort like a horse that's angry. It'd be like this. When I was growing up, When I was growing up, if I said something inappropriate to my mother, or my mother wanted to get something really across to me clearly, what she had to do is she had to come really close to me, and the Lord has given us certain body parts that help along. And one of those things are cheeks, like these cheeks. And what she would do is she'd grab me from underneath my chin. She'd squeeze my cheeks so that I couldn't say anything back to her any longer. My lips were out like a fish. And then she'd draw me in close and look me in the eye and tell me whatever it was she wanted to make very clear to me. That's what Jesus is doing here to the leper. He's grabbed the leper by the face and he's squeezed his cheeks, he's brought him really close, and he's saying, listen up. Listen. See that you say nothing to anyone. Really? Are you kidding me? Yeah. Say nothing to anyone. You would think Jesus would want publicity for this. He's just healed a leper, for goodness sakes. You'd think he'd want some attention. You'd think that this would be just like last week, right? What do you mean, let's leave Capernaum? We just got things moving here. Let's make the posters. Let's post them everywhere. We get people coming to you from all over the place. No, he says, keep it on the down low. Keep it quiet. Instead, do something else. And so we have to ask, what is Jesus doing here? What is Jesus doing here? And I've got four possibilities, maybe all. There's probably more that you could think of. But here's one thing. He has no desire to attract people intrigued enough to seek after his miracles, but not after him. Okay? He did not come in order to establish an international healing ministry. Right? At least not in this sense. His miracles authenticated his identity and his message, but what we find in the Gospels is that most responded not with faith in him as the person to put your faith in, but what you found is that they responded with a desire for more miracles. And so the miracles authenticated who he was and his message, but he didn't come to do miracles. He came to offer himself. He had no desire to attract people intrigued enough just to seek after his miracles. Second, he is seeking not to undermine the law, but to fulfill it. And Leviticus chapter 14 gave specific instruction for the leper who was made clean. It required sacrifices and a priest to declare him cleansed. He wants this leper to go and do what the word teaches. Third, it was a proof. The text says, see that you say nothing to anyone, but go show yourself to the priest and offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded, Leviticus 14, for a proof to them. It was to be a proof to those in Jerusalem that Jesus really cleansed the leper. It was to be a proof to them. A proof of what? That messianic activity was really happening in Galilee, and the one claiming to be Messiah, the one doing these things, was not abolishing the law or undermining the law. He was doing his best to fulfill the law, so sent the leper to the priest, the temple in Jerusalem, in order to do that, so that they might have an opportunity with the right heart and a right mind, come and figure out or find out just what exactly is going on in the Galilee region with Jesus doing these things. And then fourth, it was to be strategic. It was to be strategic in that it kept his inevitable clash with the religious establishment at bay while further giving him the opportunity to preach freely. You see, Jesus is going to go head-to-head with the religious authorities. And doing this would keep that at bay a little while longer. Keep it from happening a little while longer. But we have, fourth, an unfortunate result rooted in the leper's greater disease. Look at this, verse 45. But he went out and began to talk freely about it, and to spread the news so that Jesus could no longer openly enter a town, but was out in desolate places, and people were coming to him from every quarter. It's an unfortunate result rooted in the leper's greater disease. The leper's greater disease? Yeah. The leper's excitement can be understood, but his disobedience could never be condoned. He has just disobeyed the Lord. What does that mean? That means that the ex-leper, I'm just going to call him the leper just sinned. Jesus gave him a very clear, precise command to follow. And he instead proves that his sickness goes far deeper than his leprosy. And now Jesus' preaching ministry is hindered, though people still come to him from all over. And in the Gospel of Mark, Jesus is found in a synagogue only about two more times, and each time he is met with aggressive opposition. Now he will begin to experience opposition from the religious elite. Kind of a down note to end the text on, but I don't know that it's as down as we might think. Think about this. I want to share with you just four observations of what's going on here in our text this morning. First of all, Jesus is not repulsed or threatened by the uncleanliness of the leper. His holiness is not threatened at all. His holiness is steady and consistent. Jesus is not threatened by this one bit. He doesn't go, ooh! He doesn't go, whoa, you got too close here. He's not threatened at all. And instead, number two, Jesus, moved to compassion, shows mercy. What is mercy? Mercy is not getting what you deserve. And so what does Jesus do here by being compassionate and showing mercy? Well, he shows mercy in the fact that he doesn't look at the leper and say, I did not hear you say unclean, Mr. Leper. And you ought not to be here among the rest of us. You have leprosy. You know what the law says. Have you not read Leviticus chapter 13? Jesus doesn't do that at all. Instead, moved with compassion, he shows mercy. How else does he show mercy? He touches him. He does not have to touch the leper in order to cleanse him from his leprosy. You understand that, right? He doesn't have to touch him. All he has to do is speak the words. But instead, the Lord chooses to touch him. How long do you think had it been since that leper had been touched? How long? 10 years? 1 year? 5 years? 20 years? 50 years? Ever? You have any idea how important human touch is to a person, to another human being? It's so important that when a baby is born, what happens is, what immediately happens, I have four of them so I know, what immediately happens is they take that baby and they put it on the chest of the woman who's just born the child. Because having that skin-on-skin contact is really important for the baby to feel. To hear the heartbeat of the mom is really important for the baby to feel, because touch means something. Touch is important. So important that if they cannot give the baby to the mother, they'll give it to the dad. And no, don't drop the baby. That's an important thing not to do. Touch is important. So Jesus reaches out and touches somebody who hasn't been touched for a very long time. Would never have expected that this holy person would reach out and touch an unclean, leprous person. That's pretty moving. That's pretty intense. The third thing is that Jesus upholds and fulfills the law, sending the leper to present himself to the priest in Jerusalem. Remember, Jesus has not come to undermine the law. Jesus, Matthew chapter 5, has come to fulfill the law. He does not undermine it. He fulfills the law. And then the last thing I want you to notice about Jesus in our text this morning is what's found in verses 45, just 45. It says that he went out and began to talk freely about it, the leper did, and to spread the news, and then here's what happened. So that Jesus could no longer openly enter a town, but was out in desolate places. You see what had happened? Jesus switched places with the leper. The leper was on the outside. Could not be near his family, could not be near other people, could not be near God, could not be near anything or anybody because of what he would bring to the table. He would bring leprosy. He'd bring sin. And people would be in danger of getting the leprosy. Right? But now he's been healed and he's on the inside, but because of his sin, Jesus is on the outside. Jesus can no longer go into cities. They've switched places. They've switched places. And this is pretty fascinating to me, because what is it that Mark is trying to get across? Now Jesus is out in a place where people have to come to him. Jesus can no longer just go into a town. He's been separated. He's been put on the outside. You see, we can look at a text like this and we might be tempted to think that this is about us following Jesus' example and being more compassionate. It's not about that at all. Though there are implications of that, certainly. We should learn from Jesus and be more compassionate. No doubt about it. But that ultimately is not what this is about. Think again. This is not ultimately about you and what you must do about... Oh, I'm sorry. This is not ultimately about you. What this is about what you must do about who you are. Excuse me. I'm totally messing this up right here. You've gotten this part. This is not ultimately about you. What this is ultimately about is about what Jesus has done. Okay? This is about who you are and what Jesus has done about it. Why? Because you and I, we are the leper. We are the refugees. We are the terminally ill. And he is the compassionate king who has come to rescue us. You see, when Jesus could have simply been repulsed by us because of our sin, our leprosy, he personally came into our mess and dwelt among us. When he looked at us and thought, and could have thought to himself, there's no way I'm going down there into that cesspool. Instead, he entered into the mess personally and he dwelt among us. When Jesus had every right to squash us because of our arrogant rebellion against him, he showed his infinite patience with us, being merciful and gracious towards us, showing us the heart of God. When he should have, or when he could have, squashed us, instead he shows us the heart of God, the merciful heart of God. When Jesus had every right to condemn us because of our unwillingness and inability to live up to the requirements of the law, he came and fulfilled it for us. In our place. And when Jesus had every right to allow us to remain outcasts because of our sin against him, he instead on the cross became the outcast in our place so that we might never have to be outcasts again. This is incredible. Because what this text speaks to us is that he switched places with us. When he is on the cross and he cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? He experienced at every level what it meant to be the outcast. Why? So that you and I would not ever have to know what it meant to be separated from God, an outcast. Not able to come to God. He did that at the cross for you and me so that we would never again have to experience what that feels like and feel it in eternity. He went to the cross so that you would never have to be an outcast again. And so what should we do? What should we do? If he switched places with us in this way, what should we do? Christian and non-Christian alike, we should consistently, if you're a non-Christian, you should throw yourself at the feet of Jesus and beg, kneel, and speak to him, asking him, believing him, believing that he can heal you and forgive you, and that he will if you ask. If you're a Christian, you should consistently be throwing yourself at the feet of Jesus and holding on to Him with white knuckles. Why? Because you cannot do this on your own. And you have to consistently, constantly remind yourself of what it is that Jesus has done for you at the cross, so that you might live a life not as an outcast, but as somebody who can be free from feeling like that and knowing that you're accepted and you're free in Christ to live and to love the Lord and to love others. Lastly, the command to keep it secret, that does not apply any longer. Lots of Christians act like perhaps that command is for them. May it not be so with you. That's not a command that you are to follow. The good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ ought to be on your lips consistently. Always. Always be ready to give somebody hope. Always be ready to tell somebody about the good news about what Jesus has done. Because, friends, the world is a terrible mess. The world is a terrible mess. And you know what? The world really is a picture of what you and I were like before Jesus. In this text is a picture. The leper is a picture of what you were like before you came to Jesus. You were a mess. You couldn't put the pieces back together, even if you were desperately trying. And all you could do is throw yourself at the feet of Jesus and beg and say, I know you can, but will you? And the answer is always yes. Father, it's not hard. It's simple. And it's really good news. And people need to hear it. Why? Because we really need, human beings need God to intervene in their life. And He's willing to. And He wants to use you to do that. So may the gospel be on your lips as you go out from this place. And may the gospel be on your heart, giving you relief, but also making you excited about what Jesus has done for you. Amen? Amen. Amen. Why don't you stand with me, please? Lord, we are in awe of the reality that we are a forgiven people. We thank You for healing us of our own leprosy, forgiving us Your forgiveness. And Lord, we recognize that on many levels we're still a mess. But Lord, we thank You about how You've promised to make us less and less of a mess, and that ultimately our mess is handled because it's been handled by You. And so, Lord, we just heartily, with gratitude and thanksgiving, say thank You. And we ask, Lord, that You would be with us now as we enjoy one another's fellowship, as we enjoy the soup downstairs, and Lord, as we enjoy You in a very real and tangible way in each of our brothers and sisters' lives. Lord, bless the food to our bodies. And bless our day in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. The soup is on.
Amen.
So stick around. God bless you.